Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray again together. Father, we pray that You would now send Your Holy Spirit down, that You would speak through me, God, exactly and only what You want me to say about Your Word. We pray, O God, that Your Spirit would work in hearers, Father, that You would awaken new affections for Jesus and for You, Father, and for the Spirit. You would awaken new affections for the cross. You would, Father, I pray, take us back, those of us who are Christians, remind us, Lord, of those early days of when You came and showed us our sin and led us to the cross and we repented. Would You give us a joy, Lord, in You? May we return to our first love and be all joy, happy, and giddy over what You've done for us in Christ. So work that in us, we pray, Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our call to worship came from Galatians 6, verse 14, and it said, God forbid, or let it never be, that I should boast or glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for the Christian, the cross is to be our greatest boast and glory. The cross. What happened at the cross? I wonder if you have been brought to a place in your life where you have been enabled to experience that, boasting only in the cross. Not boasting in your own works of righteousness which you have done, not boasting in anything you've accomplished in your past, not boasting in hopes and dreams that you hope to have for yourself, not boasting in how well you do this or that, how well you parent, or how well you do your job, or how well you do in school, what grades you make, how well you are progressing in the walk of holiness. But you've been stripped of all those things and have been brought to a place where you boast only in the cross. God is still doing that work in me to help me to boast only in the cross. I think that will be a lifelong journey for Christians, that we more and more learn not to boast in anything else. Or in our boasting in anything else, it is a boasting in the cross. But there was one event in my life in particular that stripped me of other things that I am tempted to boast in. And one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this passage today, to the day, February 16th, 2004, 10 years ago today, God humbled me in a powerful way to remind me, I think, that Joseph, your only boast is in the cross. I was a naval officer. I was serving on a patrol craft in the Persian Gulf. And I was the officer of the deck of a small ship. And it was bad weather. It was a late night. I had the midnight to 6 a.m. shift. So you stand watch all night. Your task is to make sure the ship is safe, that you don't hit anything. And I was having trouble I was having trouble staying awake. I was having trouble staying alert. The weather was bad. High winds, high waves. So it's hard to see things. We had a bad chart. We found out later after the incident that someone had marked out the buoy so that my navigators couldn't see it. And I was standing watch, and all of a sudden I hear a loud boom. And I feel something hit the ship. And I run to the right bridge wing, and I look, and I see this big, glowing, green buoy. And I remember the shape of the top of the buoy was the shape of a cross. And we hit the buoy, and that's really bad news in the Navy when you hit something. And the next several months were absolutely heart-wrenching for me because of that failure and that buoy that we hit. There were many ramifications for that really humbled me. And we went back to the site of the buoy, and we saw the buoy that I hit. I can't explain this, but it wasn't in the shape of a cross. It wasn't. I don't know what I saw. I don't know why I saw it. But that's what I saw. I can't explain it. I'm just reporting it. I don't know what it was, but it is indelibly written on my heart and in my mind that my boast is not in anything in me, any achievement, any ability. I was absolutely stripped of anything I would boast in as far as being a naval officer, as being able to stand watch properly. I mean, it was taken from me, stripped away. And all I had was that cross. All I had is the cross of Christ to cling to and hold to and boast in. Sometimes God has to do that to you. To strip everything away. Everything you love. Everything you hold dear. Everything you boast in. Everything you're putting above God. Because we all think we don't put anything above God until it's taken away. And then when it's taken away, we see how much we idolized this or that thing above God. How much we boasted in that thing more than the cross. And so God, in His lavish and unrelenting pursuing love of you, sometimes He strips everything away. So that all you have is the cross. All you have is a bloody, wooden, soaked tree to cling to. An old, rugged cross where the Savior died. And it's my prayer that God would do that in all of you. If you're clinging to things, I pray it wouldn't be as horrific and tragic and as gut-wrenching as that was for me. But 10 years ago today, I still remember that. And God reminds me, Joseph, boast in the cross. Only in the cross. Only in the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And so as one of my mentors prays, I encourage you to pray prayers like this. Lord, at any cost to my life, my family, my ministry, kill my pride. Pride is evil. Pride is wicked. We're to have pride in one thing, according to Galatians 6:14, the cross. The cross of Jesus. And so we're going to look at the cross today. We're going to look at the cross and think about the cross, and I hope be enabled more to boast in the cross. Point number one, God sent Jesus to the cross. Look again at our passage. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you realize that that's what sin is? Sin is falling short of God's glory. So God is the all-glorious one, the almighty one, the one whose glory cannot be added to or taken away. And yet, the Bible describes sin as falling short of His glory. We're to live lives that reflect God's glory. We're to live lives that show one another and the world how valuable God is. And so, with our money, we're to show how valuable God is. Income taxes are coming up. You have bills to pay. As Christians, we don't look for shortcuts to keep money for ourselves when we know we owe it to Caesar. We don't steal from people. As Christians, we say with our lives, I value God's glory more than money by paying what I owe, by living with integrity with my money. When we fail to do that, we sin. We sin. And for that sin, we deserve God's wrath. In our sexual relationships, we show that we value God by obeying Him and what He says about sexuality. So God created sex. God loves sex. It's His idea. But He's told us how to use this gift. And He said the only time you will have sexual relations is in the covenant of marriage, where one man and one woman have promised one another to live together in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, in the good times and in the bad times. No matter what, we're staying together. And in that covenant context, we can enjoy sexual relation. That's the only place. And that's the best place. That's where the best relations happen. And so we hear God say that. We read that in the book. And we say, I love God, and therefore I value God. I value His opinion on this matter. And so I'm going to live a life that glorifies Him by submitting to all that He says on this issue. We fall short. Every one of us have fallen short of that standard. Either by the way we've lived out our lives or the things we think, we've fallen short of God's glory. We have sinned. We have sinned. And friend, until you see that you have fallen short of God's glory, the cross will mean nothing to you. Why spend so much time here about sin? Because if you don't feel convicted of your sin, the cross will mean nothing to you. Yeah, Jesus loves me and He loves everybody else. So what? What will be your attitude? Until you see that God is a holy God. God is a good God. God is a wrathful God. God is angry about our sin. He's angry when we do what we want in the bedroom and disregard Him. He's angry about that. And feel the weight of that anger. Jesus Himself said, fear not those who can kill the body. And after that, can do nothing else but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell forever. So I want you today to come here and fear God. Those of you who are unbelievers and this is new to you, I want you to fear God. I want you to tremble over your sin. But God loves sinners. He loves sinners. That's the message of the Bible. It summarized the Bible in one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And so Jesus came. God's Son. God sent Jesus to come. And God sent Jesus to the cross. God did it. God so loved the world, He gave. He gave the Son. And so verse 25 says, referring to Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. God put Him forward. God sent Jesus to the cross. God the Father did that. Now, there, you could ask the question, who killed Jesus Christ? And we could come up with several different answers. We could say, well, my sin killed Jesus. And that's a true answer. It was my sin that held him there, the hymn says. We could say, the Jews killed Jesus. Yes, they're the ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Let Barabbas go free. We want Jesus to die. We could say, Pontius Pilate, the Romans, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. They're the ones that nailed him to the tree. But ultimately, above all those human means, God sent Jesus to the cross. God sent Jesus to the cross. Acts chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, so they're talking to God here, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. And so God put Christ forward as a propitiation. What does propitiation mean? Anybody remember? Yes. Love to teach the children this word. God sent Jesus to the cross as a propitiation by His blood. If you most clearly want to see both the love of God and the wrath of God, you look at the cross. You look at the cross. What does that word propitiation mean? Tara said it. I define it like this. God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. So God, who is angry about sin, sent Jesus to be a propitiation. That anger has to be removed. It has to be taken away. God must do something about His own wrath. His own judgment. He can't just say, Michael, I know you've done a lot of bad stuff. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. If God did that, He would not be righteous. And so, there's hell to pay for sin. There must be. There must be. And so we read about God sending Jesus forth in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. This is an amazing passage. Isaiah 53 is a prophet. Isaiah is a prophet of God, writing some 700 years before Jesus was even born. And listen to how he so clearly, articulately describes the cross of Christ. This is one reason I trust this book. I believe this book is because of prophecies like this that Jesus fulfilled. Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely He, the servant, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God. Smitten. Do you know what smitten means? It means to hit. Smite, to hit someone. He was hit, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Or skip down to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And so on the cross, Jesus was our substitute. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve God's eternal wrath and judgment in hell forever. And yet Jesus, who didn't deserve it, He took our place. He's our substitute. He bore the wrath of God there on the tree. It wasn't merely the physical pain that was so bad. And that is bad. We in America, we when we think about capital punishment, we try to make it as painless as possible and as taking away as much shame as possible. And so it's often done privately. It's not public. We do it with lethal injection, so hopefully people don't feel the pain. But in Jesus' day, they had the exact opposite mindset. They thought if we want to deter crime, let's make it as excruciatingly painful as possible and as shameful as possible. And so they stripped people naked and had these public executions where you hang up on a tree naked and they make fun of you and spit on you and revile you, and it takes days and days sometimes to die. So physically it was excruciatingly painful for Jesus. But that's not the biggest pain going on for Jesus on the cross. The greatest pain is that he said to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he bore the full measure of the wrath of God towards sinners. That is the horrific, gruesome part of the cross. And he bore that pain, he bore that shame, he bore the wrath of God so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus saves us from the wrath to come, the Bible says. There is wrath to come for all those who do not trust Jesus. There is wrath to come. There will be hell to pay. The Bible says after death comes judgment. And God will judge us based on our life. And if we do not present to Him a life of absolute perfect holiness and innocence, then we will be condemned to hell forever. And you see, friends, none of us has that life of perfect excellence and perfection and innocence. We've all sinned against God, so we need a Savior. We need the Savior. And so God puts forth His Son as a propitiation by His blood, His innocent blood. And why did God do this? Why did God do this? The text says in verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. So God had to show that He's righteous. If it weren't for the cross, God wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be a just God. Why? Because the text says He passed over former sins. I'll give you one prominent example of a time where God passed over sins. You remember King David? King David, king of Israel. He was in his palace and he saw a woman bathing and he desired her. And so he sent for her and she came and they had intimate relations and she got pregnant. Problem was, she's married. She's married. And so David's in trouble. So David sends for her husband, who is Uriah, who's out on the battlefield, and sends for him to come back and thinking maybe they'll be together and they'll think the baby is the father's baby. But this man Uriah is so noble that the armies of Israel out on the battlefield, so he says, when the armies of Israel out on the battlefield, I cannot go into my wife. I'll sleep outside. And so he did. And David was like, oh, I got to work harder on this. So he brings Uriah back and gets Uriah drunk with wine, thinking maybe this will loosen him up and he'll go back and be with his wife. He still refuses to go and be with his wife. So David sends Uriah back to the battle with a message that Uriah doesn't see, but he says, give this to the commander. And the message is Uriah's death warrant. The message says, go to war and put Uriah at the heat of the battle and withdraw your forces and basically let him get killed. And so David essentially has this man murdered. And then he takes Bathsheba, this man's wife, to be his wife. That's wicked. That's evil. And that deserves death. Right then, it deserves death. It doesn't just deserve physical death. It deserves eternal death in hell. And yet, God sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan the prophet confronts David with his sin. And David repents and says, I have sinned. I was wrong. And there are consequences for David's sin, namely the child he has with Bathsheba dies. But God says to David through the prophet Nathan, you are forgiven. You shall not die for your sin. Now, if you're Bathsheba's parents or Uriah's parents, do you feel like that's fair? Do you think that's fair? No, that's not fair. That's not just. And it would not be just if there weren't for the cross. If it weren't for the cross. Because God passed over former sins like this all over the old covenant, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. There had to be a God-man who came and lived and died to take away sin. And so the cross is the reckoning day where God would punish sin of those he passed over, like David. Like David. God will punish all sin. Every single sin, every single wrong done toward you or anybody else in the world. All the horrific things that you read about in the newspaper. Child sex trafficking, child molestation. These wicked and evil crimes that make your blood boil. God will make everything right. Either in the cross or in hell forever. And so that's what the cross is about. God did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance or patience, He had passed over sins. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. So it was to show that He's righteous and so that He would be just. God would not be just if He did not punish sin on the cross in His Son. So that He might be just. And notice that last part. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how do you get connected to this amazing sacrifice? This text teaches by faith, by believing. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what does it mean that God is the justifier? Well, it means that you in your sin, apart from Jesus, are at war with God. You are God's enemy. God is angry at you because of your sin. Even if you're here this morning and you think, I'm a pretty good person, I only told one lie to my parents when I was 5 years old. If that's really and truly all you've ever done, that alone condemns you to hell forever. I hope that lands on you. One little white lie to your parents when you were 5 years old, that alone is enough to sentence you to hell forever. That's how perfect and holy and righteous God is. We don't get that. I don't get that. The prophet Isaiah didn't get that. In Isaiah 6, the prophet of God, right, the man of God, when he comes into the presence of Almighty God, he's undone because of the holiness of God. And so my longing as I preach is for those of you who aren't believers to see that you are bad. You're bad. You're not good. If you're comparing yourself to everybody else and thinking, I'm not like that guy on the news. I'm not like, you know, Manson. I'm not like these serial killers. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. You need to compare yourself to God Almighty. His standard is absolute perfection. No little white lies. No impure thoughts. Not one evil word toward spouse or child. or mother or father, not one evil thought, but absolute, utter perfection in thought, word, and deed, 24/7, every single day, year, moment of your life. That's God's standard. And friend, if you don't meet that standard because you've sinned against a holy and sovereign and everlasting God, your punishment will be everlasting. And so we at this church, we love people and we want you to hear the truth. It's a hard truth, but we want you to hear it because we love you and we want you to come to Christ who took the punishment in your place. And you all Jesus did can count for you if you simply believe. You simply trust in the Savior. You believe in Him. You can't work for it. You can't earn this. You can't come to church enough. Please don't come to church thinking, I'm coming and I get a little, you know, check mark in God's eyes. Friend, if that's why you come, you're here for the wrong reason. Don't come here thinking you are earning a right standing with God. You cannot come to church enough to earn favor with God. You can't do anything to make God love you. You can't. You can't be pure enough. You can't be holy enough. But the way that you get right with God is by trusting. By believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you believe in Him, then all the realities of this passage are true for you. The wrath of God is removed from you forever because it was placed on Jesus. When Jesus died, you died with Him. You were condemned with Him, as it were. And so you've paid for your sin. Whatever sin you've done, you've paid for it in Christ. And He didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead. Unlike Muhammad, who is dead and deteriorated, decomposed in the ground, Jesus rose up from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. And you, if you're trusting Him, have been raised with Him to newness of life, over which He sings over you, no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. It makes you sing when you grasp it. There's no condemnation, no matter what you've done in your past, how many sins you've committed, how many people you've slept with out of wedlock, whatever you've done, how many abortions you've had, God forgives. God saves. God washes you clean, white as the snow outside the door, clean forever. And He loves you. He sings over you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But you get connected to that by faith alone. So please, anyone here today who's working to try to earn God's favor, please do not work, but believe Him. Trust Him. And when you do, though, when you believe Him, when you truly believe Him, your life will change. And so, as Christians, we don't come here or do religious stuff to make God love us. Christians know God loves us because He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. And He's made us His child. And so now we do whatever we do. Coming to church, reading our Bible, singing. We do it as a lover to a beloved. Not as a duty. I did duty for 18 years of my life in church. I was a very dutiful young man. I went to church. It was important. I did my homework. I made good grades. I played sports. I was dutifully every parent's dream. And I was dead and dutifully on my way to hell. Because Jesus Christ was not my lover. He was not my treasure. He was not my all in all. He was not my only boast. He was not the greatest reality in my universe. And when you become a Christian, it's, as the song says, more like falling in love. This man Jesus captures your heart so that you read the Scripture because you delight in knowing Him. In knowing what He says, you want to do what He says to do. You delight to come and pray to Him and spend time with Him. You delight to come to church because you want to hear what He has to say. You want to see God's people. You love God's people. You see, not to earn His love. No, if you trust God, then if you trust Jesus, then He has poured out His love into your heart, and you do whatever you do out of joy and delight, not duty. Not duty. Your duty is to delight, as one man has written about. And so that's my heart for you today, that you would come to the cross. Come to the foot of the cross, that you would lay all your boasts down, anything that you boast in more than the cross, whatever it is, your own abilities or your family, your wife, your children, your job, you know, whatever it might be that you put before Jesus and His cross. My prayer is that you would lay that down and that you would boast in Him, in the cross, that you would believe in Him, that you would trust in Him and know the truth. Of Jesus' cross and resurrection, that He has taken your sin. He's taken God's wrath. You no longer face God's wrath. You're forgiven. And He's risen, and you're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. You have a new life in Him. And so we walk together in this church as those who boast in the cross and help one another walk with Jesus. That's what the church is to do. Help one another, lift up Jesus, praise Jesus, point one another to Jesus, make disciples of Jesus, and help one another walk with Jesus and be conformed to His image. So let's pray that more and more God would do that in our hearts and our lives, both individually and as a church, as we boast only in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for, Lord, the good news that we have in Christ. Lord, that He paid the penalty that we owe, that He rose up from the dead, that we might have newness of life. And Father, we pray, God, that You would so love us, God, that You would strip away, God, all other greater boasts that we have than the cross. We pray, Lord God, that You would help us to truly and deeply understand the cross, Father, what You did there, what Your Son did there. We pray that You would apply its work to our hearts by Your Spirit. And God, we pray that more and more in all the activities that we do, in all the energy we pour out in work and school and school and everything we do as a pastor, as those studying in seminary, Father, as a parent, as a mother, as a father, we pray that You would teach us, God, how to boast in You and Your work on the cross. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.